waiting for him to trip and fall? No. I was. No. We're getting better, church. I think it was Wednesday night, Pastor opened his sermon with Proverbs 25 and 19. If you weren't here, I'll just share it with you briefly. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble. Putting your confidence in the wrong places. It's like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Well, if you've been around, or if you're a guest here, I'll fill you in. I broke my foot in January. It's been a journey. It's not done yet. But what nobody knew, and I'm not even sure Pastor recognized, was that I also had a broken tooth when he started to read that message. That Sunday morning, I was flossing, and the crown in the back popped off, and I'm thinking, another appointment. And so as he shared that scripture of his text, having a broken foot and a broken tooth is like misplaced confidence. God certainly has a sense of humor, even a sarcastic one at times. And as I sat there on the front pew with a broken foot and a broken tooth, the feeling I was feeling wasn't laughter, right. But of misplaced confidence. Confidence that I had maybe misplaced in myself. See, I used to be able to do things without a struggle. It used to be easy to walk up these stairs. And you know, looking back now, it was one thing when I was stuck in a bed and I just couldn't go anywhere or do anything, and it was just like, well, this is it, and I somehow got comfortable with that. I mean, not comfortable, but you know, I was okay. This is what it is. But since then, realizing my limitations now that I'm mobile almost has been more challenging than sitting still immobile, knowing that I had no choice. And every week as I go to physical therapy, I know it's getting better and the stronger and mobility is coming back, but I still couldn't help that these feelings started to creep in. Feelings can be a very dangerous thing. The Word of God says that when our circumstances lead us down that path of emotional turmoil, that we need to recognize that God has made today specifically for today, unique and special. And that our circumstances aren't a surprise to him. That he's still on the throne, that he's still in control, and that our value is not tied to our circumstances. See, I think we've established that in the world that we live in, and you know, if you meet somebody and you say, well, what do you do for a living? And they say, well, I'm a doctor. We say, whoa, that's impressive. Or we meet somebody and they say, well, I pick up trash in the park. We're like, well, that's nice. Right? We value people based on their contribution or their abilities or their status. And God doesn't value people based on their... And so our circumstances do not dictate God's perception of us, but sometimes we allow our circumstances to dictate our perception of ourselves. Amen. If you turn to our opening text in Psalms chapter 118 and verse 24, a familiar scripture. Psalms 118 and 24 says, this is the day. Can you say today?
Today.
This is the day, today, which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. We sang that song this morning. See, regardless of our circumstances, God is on the throne today. Today, God is in control. Today, God is bringing his perfect will to come to pass. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and he is doing his work every day. And as we recognize this, it should cause us to rejoice and be glad. Could we thank him for the work that he's doing even today? Jesus, Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, that you would have your hand on us, God, actively working on our behalves, Lord, that you would, Lord, see value in us that we don't even see ourselves, Lord, that you would direct our footsteps, God, even when we don't recognize that you're directing them. And Lord, I'm asking tonight that you would anoint your word, God, that your spirit would be free to move in this place, Jesus, that you would touch each and every one of us, God, as your word goes forth. It's in your name we ask it, the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight I'd like to paint a little picture of a timeline for you. In fact, it's the timeline of time itself, the beginning and the end. If you'd like, you can turn there, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that's the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the scriptures go on to explain how God spoke everything into existence that exists, and that not anything was made except it was made by him. Raise your hand if you believe that God created the earth and everything in it. Right? We don't have to convince anyone here tonight, I don't think. All you have to do is look around. The engineering, like Pastor preached this morning, the way that the blood is transfused from a mother to the child, that they would both carry some immunities into the future. So many things that I even learned about my own flesh and blood as I've gone through this brokenness and now understand how bones send out radio waves to tell the body to send resources to those places that need resources. It's so much so that you can actually pretend to make those same radio waves and trick the body into sending resources to those places. God designed that. It didn't evolve. It didn't come from an explosion. And so I don't have to convince any of us here tonight, right? We stand with much confidence that God created everything. But none of us were there to actually see it happen. Like, we didn't witness it firsthand. We read about the account of it, and we believe, obviously, we put our trust in the Word of God. So with that same confidence that we have in the beginning, as we turn to our next bookend in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation 22 and 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of into that city." We have confidence tonight in the promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ, the one true God. He's promised it to us through his word. He's given us the earnest of our inheritance as he's invested his spirit in these temples. While we've never experienced it or seen it, we have confidence that his promises are true. Amen? Yeah. So we have the beginning in creation. We have eternity with him, a concept that's even hard to wrap our minds around. And we have no problem believing the beginning and the end. But church, why is it sometimes we struggle with today? God, I know you made everything, and I know you have promises beyond my imagination, but I'm not so sure that you have today. The thing that's actually in front of me. This present time, when I start to consider, sometimes I have less confidence in God than I do of the times that were long before and are off in the future. That's not to say we don't have confidence, but our confidence sometimes becomes subjective to our circumstances. Amen. Tonight, with great confidence, I know and I can say that He is the beginning and the end. And with that same confidence, let me tell you that He's the God of everything in between. Amen. Do you remember those math word problems? The ones that didn't give you like 1 + 1 = something, where it was words that described a scenario and you had to figure out, you know, as an example, so if three men are each 3 inches shorter than the next and the youngest is 4'11", how tall is the oldest? Anybody have the answer? Well, I didn't tell you which one was shortest or tallest based on their age, so you couldn't have answered it. That was a trick question. But let me give you a similar scenario, a scriptural example. The Bible says that it took 6 days for God to speak everything to existence, and on the seventh day He rested. And the Bible says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, He's going to call His bride to come forth to meet Him in the clouds. So if in the beginning it was 6 days, and then towards the end, or at least towards the rapture, there's a moment, a twinkling of an eye, what do we have in between? Everything else, everything that ever mattered. If He took 6 days in the beginning and a moment in the end, why has He been taking so much time in between? Perhaps that's the most important work that He's doing. It's not the beginning, it's not the end, it's the in-between. For thousands of years, God has been taking His time to do His best work. The Bible says that the work that He does, no man can add to it or take away from it or even know it. That He makes everything beautiful in His time. We can read about this work in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, if you turn there with me tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and 11. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever, and nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it so that men should fear Him. Amen. We can't add anything to what God is doing. We can't take anything away from God was doing, what He's doing. But that doesn't stop us from trying. And this is where we get caught up. We try to figure out what it is God is doing or somehow think we can influence it, change His agenda, tricking ourselves into thinking that we can actually add to or take away. But no man know the beginning from the end, the Bible says. You don't have to turn there, but James chapter 4 says that we shouldn't be so self-directed, even in the words that we speak, that we should recognize that God is in control. It says, instead of saying, well, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to go here or there tomorrow or this week, or we should say, if the Lord will allow, this is what I intend to do. The scripture says that if we continue to have that mode of operation that says, well, this is what I'm going to do because I decided it, because I have rights, such rejoicing is sin. The mental model of self-sufficiency repels us or pulls us away from God. Amen. And so the opposite is true, is in humility and a broken and contrite spirit, the Bible says, we're pulled or attracted to God, or God attracted towards us. Amen. You know, it's hard to get ourselves to think outside of ourselves, to not be self-focused. I mean, it's we carry ourselves around everywhere we go. We react first through our own perspective of and thoughts and emotions and needs, and then maybe after that we consider others. It's human nature. I find myself sometimes in my prayers to God saying, God, I don't trust me, but I trust You. God, I'm sorry for being self-centered, self-motivated, self-directed, because I know sometimes my self-directedness is contrary to the direction that you're wanting me to go. This world is that we live in, it's filled with bad news. There's 24/7 streaming news channels, and every one of them wants to break the next story, the next big piece of information, and it's always some negative story, something that's gone wrong, something that somebody's gone wrong, and they want to tell the world about it so we can all ponder it and feel a little bit worse after we hear the news of what else is not well around us. But this book, the Bible, is filled with good news. Would you like some good news tonight? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. The good news is that God has designed today very specifically. He hasn't taken his hands off in between. He's not waiting to get involved again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation, I have succored thee," or helped thee, or brought aid to you. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So when does God bring us help? When is the day of salvation? Today, right now. Today is the appointed time. This day that God has made is the day of salvation. The scriptures go on to say that this special day that God has made, this very moment of time that we're in, is the day of his aid, regardless of our circumstances. Regardless of the news or the bad news that's all around us. The same portion of scripture goes on to say in verse 4 that in this accepted day that we have to learn to be patient. It says that the day of salvation, we may suffer some afflictions. In the appointed time, we may even feel distress having needs. Verse 5 goes on to say it's the day that the Lord has made, even when we've been beaten and broken. When we feel lost in a sea of emotions or stuck at work, over time at the job. Verse 8 says, it's the day of help regardless of whether we've been honored or dishonored. Amen. Whether we receive a good report or a bad report. Amen. Verse 9 and 10 sum it up saying, the value and importance of you in this moment of time is not based on if you understand what's going on or not. Amen. And it's not even dependent on whether we live or die according to Scripture, but the value is our ability to rejoice even in sorrow. Amen. Feeling rich even when we're poor. A mindset that possesses all things, even when we possess nothing. The challenge is we're far more emotional beings than we'd like to admit. We prefer to be perceived as rational, logical, but we're far from logical. The reality is that we run our decisions through a much more irrational, emotional process. We let our feelings drive our decision-making much more than logic. I mean, for example, we eat junk food because we want to eat junk food, not because it's good for us. If we were logical, we wouldn't eat junk food. I'm sorry I ruined your Culver Sunday already. But that won't stop you, will it? Because your emotions say, I really, really want one. We're emotional beings. We make emotional decisions. I mean, I eat when I'm happy. I eat when I'm sad. We eat our emotions sometimes. This application of emotions in our thinking brings with it some challenges, though. The emotions can, at times, cloud our judgment. I'll tell you, when you're in a place of strong emotions, that is not the time to make big life decisions. In fact, back away from any big life decisions if your emotions are running high. Because your emotions will tell you things that aren't true. That doesn't make them feel any less true at the moment, and that's why you need to not make that decision until your emotions. Do you know what? Our emotions also oftentimes cover up the reality of what has happened in the past. We actually kind of lie to ourselves, or maybe we don't lie to ourselves. We omit the things that are less pleasant, and we remember or hang on to the things that are good. For example, any holiday, I think Christmas is one of those holidays in particular that when we get into that Christmas season, we start to think back to the Christmases of the past when everything was wonderful and the family was around the tree and everyone was getting along and, oh, I wish this Christmas was like Christmases before. But we forgot about the heated arguments that took place and the dysfunction that was going on and the bad news we got. Well, we just remember the good things because we're emotional beings and we hang on to what feels right and we forget the things that don't feel right. And then we start to compare, well, this year's not as good as it was before, or years past when things were different. And certainly there are some situations where there's deficits or seats that aren't filled at the table, but be careful when you allow your emotions to start to measure your present versus your past and comparing where you are to where you were, because you may not actually be seeing the accurate picture of what really was going on way back then. You see, today is always more valuable than yesterday because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Regardless, today is more valuable than it was last year at Christmas or the year before when you were a child. Sometimes we even trick ourselves into something similar spiritually. Our emotions say, if only it was like it used to be. But now circumstances have somehow robbed us of the joy that we once had in Jesus. And we look around and we say, I wish I was back in that other time. Devaluing what God wants to do today. Longing for days gone by. On the other end of the spectrum, sometimes we can push God's blessings into the future. Our emotions say that, maybe someday God will bless me. Maybe someday I'll have my healing. We don't even acknowledge that the God of today does his best work today. Our perception is that there's a God that created everything and there's a God that has salvation and someday it'll all work out. Pushing what God is trying to do today into the future, discounting what he has and is already doing. Someday I'll have peace. Someday I'll walk in the Spirit. Someday I'll rededicate my life to God. But as we read in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, someday is today. Today is the day God wants to pour out a blessing. Today is the moment that is special because God is bringing peace. And the gift isn't based on our circumstances or our understanding of what he's doing. Many years ago, I used an illustration. I invited three volunteers up, and I each gave them a brown grocery bag. And the one in the middle had one of those fresh baguettes from Panera. See, food gets me excited, so I like to talk about it. I'm an emotional being just like you. I could have one of those baguettes with butter on it like dessert. And you know, it's not going to be as good tomorrow, so I might as well finish it today. Right? Slice, 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 butter, 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 come back again later, do that again three times. It'll be gone, or enough of it won't matter. So I gave the bag in the middle of the fresh baguette that I picked up that morning, the one that's good in the moment. And to the other side over here was the baguette that was from last week. It's rock hard, those things. I mean, they barely make 4 to 8 hours. And that's with a little tender love and care if you know what you're doing. They certainly don't make 7 days. And so that rock hard baguette had no value, right? That's the experience I had with God last week. And then in the other bag over here, I had a bag of the ingredients you would need to make the baguette. Flour and an egg and, right, whatever else goes in there. But it didn't have the same value as the fresh baguette because it was the future. The blessing of God that he has, it's true, but you can't enjoy it today if it's tomorrow. You need to enjoy today's blessing today. God is baking fresh blessings every day. He makes every day. And because of that, we should rejoice and be glad in it every day. The Bible says his mercies are renewed daily. As the sun comes up, fresh mercy is pouring out over his creation. And this is a continual process. He never stops pouring out fresh mercy. You know, God doesn't just make the good days. He made the bad days too. When everything isn't coming up roses or the way we thought it should, it's not because God has just let that day go. He makes every day. But because we're flesh and bone and our perspective is often limited to ourselves and our own surroundings, it's those circumstances that sometimes choke out the blessings that he makes for us. Leonardo da Vinci once said, the greatest deception men suffer is from their own opinions. We are our own worst enemy 9 out of 10 times. We may even think to ourselves, I know what the Bible says. I believe what the Bible says and the promises of God. I know they're true. I believe they're true. But I just don't feel it right now. See where feelings came into the story and all of a sudden robbed us of something we knew, we thought, we believed, but somehow I don't feel like they apply to my situation, or I'm not feeling it like I used to. Throughout the Bible, these feelings or emotions are most often referred to as the heart. So when you read the word the heart in the Bible, it's not talking about the muscle that pumps blood. It's talking about these feelings, these emotions. We're emotional beings. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, these feelings cannot be trusted. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's the Lord that knows the heart, that can read it, but we can't even read it ourselves or understand it at times, as it's deceiving to ourselves. Turn with me to a familiar portion of scripture, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Here's the prescription or the antidote to negate sometimes the directions that we may take from our feelings. Proverbs 3 and 5, again, the word heart here is that feeling or emotion. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and thy feelings and all your emotions, and lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Well, marrow to the bones, well, that's like someone who has a broken foot and a broken tooth. Do you know what I learned recently at my last doctor's appointment? I'm learning so much about this body. Things that just amaze me that God has had all there all along. I just didn't know it. This last visit, he actually took x-rays of both of my feet. I have one good one and one broken one. And for those who don't know, the broken one has 3 plates and 17 screws holding it together. It's getting better, but it's a slow process. And so he took x-rays of both of them, and one, it was an interesting comparison just to see what good versus bad was. And I was like, oh yeah, bad's really bad. But what I had never seen or heard or understood before was, you've probably seen an x-ray. If it wasn't your own, you've seen one or a picture of one. You know, it's a translucent or kind of whitish picture. It's not like high fidelity. It's not HD, but it's the shape of the bone, and they're looking at the outlines. But they're also looking at how opaque it is or how transparent it is. And so the good leg was very white, and the injured leg was very transparent. And he said, see, that's what bone density is all about. And he explained that while we think of our bones as this framework that's just like stable, right, it's a rock, actually every time we take a step, we're breaking those bones down and they're regrowing themselves. Your bones are breaking. They're not broken. But bone density comes as a result of the weight that you put on your bones just through walking. And so my injured foot, who hasn't had any weight on it for 3 months, is translucent, not dense. Not because it broke, but because it hasn't been weight-bearing for so long. Sometimes God allows the situations in our lives, the circumstances that we would allow to negate God's promises and joy for today, what he's doing, because we don't understand the purpose of them. The weight that we're bearing that is actually producing strong bones. My wife had this light bulb moment because they told her, or her doctors have told her before, you're going to have, osteoporosis challenges as you go down the road because you're small. And she never understood why small related to osteoporosis, but because you need more weight to put pressure on those bones to create strong bones. Can I get a witness out there? Amen? Most of us will have strong bones. Some of us aren't blessed with strong bones. We think and perceive that something wrong is going on, and God's saying, no, this is what I've designed in order to produce strength in your life. See, it's in those moments that we just don't recognize that our feelings have overtaken our understanding, our thought process, that we're starting to move away from the promises of God and relying on what our feelings interpret the promises of God. It's in those moments that we actually have to really start to look in the mirror and recognize something's not well. And here's where it gets tricky, is those feelings are real. It's not like they're wrong, right? We're emotional beings. Some of the feelings we have are going to cause us discomfort. But if those feelings, because of that discomfort or situation, start to lead us in a direction that would pull us away from God, we need to recognize that our feelings are steering us, and we can't allow our feelings to do that. We need to get back to the Word of God, a sure place. If the musicians would come tonight, someone here, maybe many of us here, feel trapped by feelings. And I know what that feels like, and honestly, every one of us knows what it feels like. Sometimes, some situation that's out of our control is going to overtake us, and those feelings can put us in almost like a prison or a mode of retreat. And even in those situations, we may bring those that feeling that we're having to God on the altar. And as we ask God to intercede, there's some relief. But then the next morning when we wake up, the feelings are right back there again. And we feel the weight of them all over again as if they never disappeared. It's in those times when those feelings get in the way that we start to wonder, well, is God still in control? Does he know what I'm going through? And in our minds, we know he does. We have an understanding of his word and the promises, and we know the word declares that he will never forsake us, that he will never leave us, that we can boldly say that he is our helper. But then the feelings step right back in and say, are you sure? Have you looked around? You see, believing the word of God is different than experiencing it. See, at one level, we can understand the Word of God and say, I believe it. But then when you go through a situation and you experience the promises of God, then you have a belief that's stronger than the one you had a minute ago when it was just the words of belief. There was a confidence before, but then when you experience the promises, there's a greater confidence that comes. You can say, I believe God is a healer, but when you actually have God heal you, there's a confidence that he is a healer. And when we get into situations, it's these emotions that will get in the way sometimes. Even with the understanding, even with the knowledge of what the Word of God says, even with the belief in the power of God, because somehow our heart hasn't caught up with our head, our emotions, our feelings. You know, I've been in those situations, and I've prayed, God, your will be done. And I knew in my mind it was right, and I knew it's where I needed to go, and I spoke it out loud with purpose and intent to yield my will to God in prayer, acknowledging that he's supreme and that whatever it is that he wants, that's okay with me, regardless of my situations. And as much as I said it and found some relief, sometimes I said it but I'm not sure I felt it. My heart wasn't in sync with my words and my mind and my understanding and my belief. And there's been times when God has allowed those situations to continue. And I'm thinking, God, I've been telling you this is what's going on. I need your help. Why do I still feel these feelings? But what I found is that as time went on, as I continued to bring the situation to his attention like he didn't already know, eventually my heart caught up with my words and my mind, my understanding and my belief. You see, we can sit here and we can sing a song to God, and we can sing it well and with passion and conviction, and it can be from our minds and our mouths, but it's not always from our hearts. Because we know it's the right thing to do, and we know that God is God, and we believe him, and we love him, but something has happened that has gotten in the way. It's not God's will that we would just think it and say it. It's God's will that we would feel it. And so when our emotions start to tell us something that's not true, convince us that maybe not in this situation, not for you, not this time, I'm sorry, it's then that we need to realign ourselves until we get to the point where our emotions are in line with our understanding and our belief. See, when I say, Lord, your will be done, and it's just in my mind, it does produce something. When I cry out to the Lord, he hears my cry and he answers it, but he cares enough about me that he doesn't want to just attend to my requests. He wants to attend to my heart. Because if we don't fix this, there's trouble down the road. And I don't know how long it takes or what your circumstances and situations are, but whatever it is, I promise you, the thing that truly sets you free is when your heart aligns with your belief and your understanding. When your words come from the emotional part. When you're not saying it because you know it's right, but when you're saying it because your heart is pouring out to God. It's in that moment that you find relief. It's in that moment that your emotions aren't there in the morning. And as often as they come back, you need to go back to that same place and realign the heart with the mind, with the words. Would you stand with me tonight? Yes, God created everything, and he does all things well. And he has a plan for eternity that we cannot imagine. But he does his best work in the time in between. And he's been taking his time because he cares that no one would be lost, that no one would be left behind, that we would all come to that place of repentance baptized in his name, filled with his Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance. He does his best work today. You don't have to wait till next Sunday, next Wednesday. You can't go back to that blowout service we had the other time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day that you can take another step to realign your emotions with your understanding and your belief, to find the relief, because he does not want you to live in that place. It's not his will. As we open up this altar, regardless of your circumstances, today is the day that the Lord has made. Would you come?